a mother, now a pastor's wife, and I have sensed that this church is helping her to blossom where she's at, find her place of ministry, and she is just blooming as this lovely, lovely pastor's wife. You are blessed. And I just pray God's blessing upon you, Sarah. I pray God will keep you. He will keep you in health. He will keep you in spirit. He will bless you as a helpmate to this young pastor, and that he will bless you as a pastor's wife, as a mother, and that you will find all kinds of ministry that the Lord will lead you into and will prosper your days, and everything that you touch and walk through, you will prosper. That's what I pray over you. Bless you.
Thank you, dearest. You know, I gave Pastor Harris the greatest gift I could give him last night. I cheered for the Oregon Ducks. That was hard for me to do, but I did it, and they won. And I'm so glad that you had that appreciation last evening. We have had the privilege of knowing this couple. As my wife said, we have known Sarah since she was just, I don't know how old, she was just a tiny, tiny one. And then when she hooked up with Harris, we have known them and have had wonderful times with them through the ups and then some hard times through the downs, and have been so very, very proud of them, and we're honored to be here with you today. I want to mention just a moment, we are privileged to have some Christian brothers and sisters from Belgium who are with us today. And so there is, would you welcome them? And we welcome you, and may God bless you. And they are translating for them. I told the brother I took 4 years of French, and I remember about two words, so forgive me that I couldn't greet you. I remember bibliothèque. And a few other words that, so we'll move on from there. And I greet you wonderful folks here at the Cedar Rapids Church as well. We've had the privilege over the years of worshiping with you, and knew all of your former pastors. My father, John Gruen, was a colleague of Pastor Gail, and knew him well. And so we have admired this church from a distance and up close as well, and are so thankful for all of you. I think through the years, I've entitled my message today, and by the way, I know I have some time restraints. I'm looking everywhere for a clock, and is there one? I don't see it, you may be in big trouble today. I don't know, but I will, you know, when I turned 50, I said, because I've been somewhat of a people pleaser in my life, when I turned 50, I said, well, I really don't care anymore. When I turned 60, I said, I really, really don't care. And you're in trouble because I'm over 70 now, so you're really in trouble today. But I've had something on my heart to share today, because I so much love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so much know that when there is a powerful, loving atmosphere of the Spirit of God, that God, by His Spirit, can do wonderful things in people's lives. And we've seen that and experienced that over the years. And I want it to continue. in this place. And we know that Jesus is faithful. And we know that the Holy Spirit continues to blow where he wills. And he is faithful. We know our Father God is still on the throne. But the call is for you and I to be faithful. And I want to challenge this young pastor and his wife. I've entitled this message, Start Well, Stay Well, and Finish Well. And my wife and I in our I won't say that she's in her seventh decade, but I am. That's all I'll say about that. Even though she is 3 weeks older than me. Where was I? You have to pray. Harris, this is probably killing you to be sitting down here. What's this guy going to say? I don't know what this guy is going to say. As even in this church, and I met some folks last night. Some said, I've been here 30 years. Some folks said, I've been here 7 years. Some folks, one person told me they were here since they were 14. You know, my wife's family were in the pew people, if I could say it that way. Pastors came, pastors went, pastors left, pastors came. One of them I remember was a crook. But you know what? They loved them all and stayed through the stuff. And there are so many of you that are doing that. And my prayer is for you that you will finish, not so much here in this church, but with Jesus, that you will finish well. Not just getting by, but thriving and rejoicing with a good attitude and loving the Lord and loving people. That's what I want for myself and for my wife. But it's a fight. You know, when Paul came to the end of his journey, he said, I have fought the good fight. He knew what it was. It's a fight to keep the faith. It's a fight to be faithful. It's a fight to finish well. Some of your, I'm going to call them some of your favorite children of this church I was with last weekend. It is Verl and Shirley Stearns. And I think that they were here not long ago, but they're past 90, and they came to celebrate the 90th anniversary at the First Church of the Open Bible that I pastored in Des Moines. And there were so many that were there. And Verl, Shirley has slipped a bit in her mental capacities, but Verl is still writing books and writing sermons and still rejoicing in the Lord, and it's so wonderful to see that. I think many of us, we have so few heroes in the church today, and I think all of us were inspired to see how, at least as far as we know, Billy Graham finished well. Near his 100th year, he was a real hero for us in the church. Now, I want to throw up a picture, this picture. And if you'll move and put right in the middle, that was Billy Graham in 1945. Now, 1945 was a great year. It was the year I was born. And Billy Graham, someone back there was born in that year too. Okay, that's great. And there's another one born in 1945. And Billy Graham was in his low 20s at that time. He was preaching for an organization called Youth for Christ. My brother happened to be the president of Youth for Christ International for many years, Jim Gruen. And he was relatively well known at that time. But the person that was really well known was this person, if you'll throw up the next, was this man. How many of you have ever heard of Chuck Templeton? 2, 3, 4 have heard of Chuck Templeton. 5 I think you just think you have. No, maybe you really have. Chuck Templeton was named in 1945 as the most influential Christian leader in America in the past 5 years. He was preaching all over the United States, and people were lining up in rows of 10 and 12 and blocks long to get in his crusade. We know Billy Graham, but not many of us, unfortunately, know Chuck Templeton. By the year 1950, 5 years later, Chuck Templeton decided to go to Princeton. See, is it cemetery or seminary? Seminary. 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 Where he decided that he wasn't sure about the infallibility of the scriptures, and ultimately even about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ended up writing a book entitled Farewell to God. Chuck Templeton, in 5 years. You know, in our country here in America, they're one of the largest churches in America. In this very generation, in this very season of the last year, the things that have been revealed about the leader of that church. And it's so very tragic, because Pastor Harris, all these people are watching you. I don't want to put any pressure on you, but they are. But you know what, Cody? All these people are watching you. And man or woman in the pew, all these people are watching you as well. And who knows, because of the actions of Chuck Templeton, who knows who might be burning in hell today because of his influence. Chuck Templeton, do you know this man over here? Go back. Wasn't there another name that popped up there? This is going to be fun. I know this will be fun today. Ron Clifford. He was also, these three men knew each other. Talk about a charismatic figure. Ron Clifford was called by some the greatest evangelist in the history of the world back in 1945. Ron Clifford. Dr. W.A. Criswell, who at that time was the pastor of the First Baptist Church. If you'd lived back in that day, you would have known his name, one of the largest churches in the world, invited this man to come and speak. He had heard all of the reports about him, and because his church was large and the schedule was large, he couldn't schedule him right away. And he began to hear reports about this man, Bron Clifford, that were not so very... He was a tall, charismatic, handsome, dynamic speaker, preaching all over America. By the age of 25, he spoke to the largest crowds in American history. And by 1954, Bron Clifford had left his wife, who had, they had between them two Down syndrome children, became an alcoholic, and one day knocked at the door of Dr. Criswell's church, and he was a beggar. He was disheveled, he was dirty, he had a long beard. Dr. Criswell asked who this is. He said, "I'm Bron Clifford." And he couldn't believe it. And just 9 years later, in 1954, Bron Clifford died of cirrhosis of the liver. And as Dr. Hege says, he died unwept, unhonored, and unsung in San Antonio, Texas. And the ministers in that city took up an offering to bury him in a potter's grave. Ron Clifford. You've heard of Billy Graham. But have you heard of Bron Clifford? Have you heard of Chuck Templeton? Now, interestingly enough, and follow me on this because I'm heading somewhere here. This was 1945 when these three men were preaching. In 1948, by that time, Billy Graham had gathered his team. And you know some of those names if you've been around. Some of you who are younger wouldn't know these names, but those of you who have been around would remember George Beverly Shea, who was his musician, and Ted Smith, and Billy Wilson, who was his crusade director, and one other name I'm forgetting, help me, and Cliff Barrels, his music director. And they were going to have a crusade in Modesto, California. And they were meeting together as a team. And Billy Graham said, I want you now, we're going to go home, go to our hotels or wherever, and I want you to pray overnight. And we are going to come back tomorrow and decide on the values that are going to guide our ministry. So the next day, they came back together, and now what history records as the Modesto Manifesto. They decided on these four principles, and you're going to think they're a little bit strange in a way. They decided, first of all, that they would never exaggerate attendance figures at their meetings. Now, for an evangelist, that's saying something. You know that gift. That's saying something. Secondly, they would only take a fixed salary from their organization and never take a percentage of the revenues either from the crusades or from the book sales. And if you know some of the prominent television evangelists, the way they live in the $2, $3, and $5 million homes is because they take a percentage of these revenues from their book sales and so forth. Are you saying amen because they do it, or amen because they shouldn't do it? I can get by with it because I'm over 70. Number three, they promised to never be alone with a woman other than their wife or mother or daughters. And if you remember, the prominent person in our political circles who practices that was roundly criticized for that as being old-fashioned and so forth. And number four, they promised to never criticize fellow members of the clergy. It was less than a year later that Billy Graham was holding a relatively small crusade in Los Angeles when the publisher of the Los Angeles Times, Randolph Hearst, made the famous statement in two words. He told his editors and publishers to do what? Puff Graham. And Randolph Hearst began to talk in the Los Angeles Times and in all of his newspapers about Billy Graham, and that's what led, and of course God was in all of that, and the crusade in Los Angeles went on for 9 weeks. And it began to usher him into this ministry that went all around the world and influenced every president from his time even up to the present. But I think what would have happened if Billy Graham would not have had those moral boundaries in his life. And so just for a moment, Pastor Harris, Pastor Cody, and all of you here, I want to just give a few thoughts of some things that I have learned, not only from the life of Billy Graham, but from my own experience and from Jesus. The first thing I want to say, it's remarkable how Billy Graham kept his team together for all those years and how they were accountable to each other. Now, what I know is this. I do not believe in lone rangers. I do not believe in people that are not subject to authority and are not accountable to each other. And I sensed in his life a mutual accountability. And I was talking to Pastor Harris last night about his relationship with Cody here, and I have no idea how, you know, and his elders, and how he loves all of them. But you know, when Jesus came to this earth, he ministered in the context of a team, didn't he? He called to himself 12 disciples, and they ministered together, and there was heartache in it when Judas betrayed, but he ministered in the context of a team. Some of our dearest friends are teams that God, among them are Sarah's dad, Joe, that we had the privilege of ministering together and being mutually accountable to. And I would just say that, you want to finish well, don't be a lone ranger. Secondly, I would say this, put moral boundaries in your life that you absolutely will not cross. When I was the regional director, my secretary was over 70 years old. And there were a couple of times when we were to go somewhere where we were both going, and I always told Barb, you'll have to go in your own car. And it seemed crazy. But it was a part of the boundaries that I felt I had to have, and if I slipped there, even though it was harmless, it would be easier for me to slip somewhere else. It's a slippery slope if we cross the lines. Now, your line may be something different for all of you. I'm not suggesting these particular things, although I think that's a great one, personally. But I'm saying put in your life. You know, I think of some businesses like Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A that are closed on Sunday. You know, the Chick-fil-A, they have just built a new football stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, and Chick-fil-A has all of the concessions. And it's called, I think it's called the Chick-fil-A. Anyhow, they're a big sponsor. Do you know what? With all those pro football games on Sunday that meet in that stadium, they're still closed. I'm just saying to you, I know it's hard where you work. You may be ridiculed, but who said we as Christians are necessarily going to have an easy road? We have to fight the good fight. If we are going to finish well, we have to fight it. Pastor Harris, you're going to have to fight for doing what's right. Because if you mess up, it's not, I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how high you jump. The higher the better, but I don't care. But I care whether you're faithful. I care whether you're faithful. Thirdly, I would say this. What a person does in private determines what they become in public. Just remember, and none of us are perfect, but just remember this. God's watching. He loves you. He's for you. But what you do in private, and the most important thing any of us can do in private, in our closet, as Matthew speaks about, is to have a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ where no one sees it. And when that begins to fade, there's trouble ahead, folks. You see, we prevent future problems now, not later. Now, Harris, you said I could have a hard word that these people would receive it. Maintain a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ in your private life. Number four, I don't know if these are coming up right or not. Are you moving the slides? They weren't even moving the slides for me. Come on, keep on moving. Come on, come on. More. There, stop right there. Thank you, we're caught up. I'm sorry, okay. I didn't give very good instructions up there. In fact, I am sorry, because I did say I would tell you when to turn the slide. I messed up. You know, the sound people, they only get any attention when they do anything wrong. They don't get any attention when they do everything right. My apologies to you. And I'll still probably forget to tell you to turn it. Number four, I would just say this to all of us, to all of you. We have a cup, and if we're in ministry, it's real easy to get burned out. And I want for you guys to keep your cup full, your spiritual cup. You know, you need. They're leaving this afternoon to go to our annual fall retreat. You need those kinds of things. You need to. Are you getting concerned about the time? You look a little concerned. What time is it? Yeah, but what time is it? You still haven't told me what time it is, because the lady told me that I a certain time. What? 11:44. Okay, I'll hurry. I'm doing pretty good. Okay. They're going to their fall retreat, and those times of refreshing are so very important. And it's also one of my wife and I learned to keep the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is not Sunday for a preacher. It's maybe Monday, it's maybe Friday, whatever you choose. And if you folks can help these two keep the Sabbath, and I think Friday is the day that they're trying to keep, and would you stay away from them on that day? If your toe is hurting, don't contact them on that day. God created the world. Now, this isn't a law, but God, the Sabbath is made for man. And you all need to keep a Sabbath too. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. We found, I'm talking from experience, my wife and I, if we worked, can I say our tail off? That didn't sound too good, but that's the way we used to say it. We worked hard 6 days, but on the seventh day, we rested. And my wife said, if I've got you on that seventh day, and we're together, and it's just about you and me, and then when our two kids came along, it's just about us, you can work as hard as you want on those other six. But she knew that on that Sabbath day, it was about rest. You all need a Sabbath day. If we're going to finish well, part of the problem is burnout. I'm just being practical here. You're a high-energy man, Harris. I don't want you to burn out. And you've got to have balance in your life and keep your rest cup full. And Cody, you too. And all of us who are here. My son's an attorney. He's working way too hard. He works late at night. They have triplets. He comes home, and it's all about the kids, their soccer, and all this kind of stuff. He's right at that age. We're praying, God, help him not to burn out. Number five, key verse in chapter 9, The key verse of the Gospel of Luke is chapter 9, verse 52, when the scripture says, up until that time, Jesus is traveling around the country and he's performing miracles. He's doing all these great things. And then it says in verse 52, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things I admire about Billy Graham, his gift and calling was what? An evangelist. Billy Graham in his day could have become a politician. Billy Graham in his day could have become a pastor of a church. Billy Graham was tempted to become many different things, but he set his face on the goal and the purpose that God had created him for, to be an evangelist. Now, God called me to be a pastor, not an evangelist. You can't wear Saul's armor. You have to function in the purpose, and through every one of you have a purpose. To your last hour, God has a purpose for you. I hope that my heart will throb in whatever way I can with the purpose that God has given. What was Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth? To go to the cross. To give his life for you and me, that we might experience that abundant and eternal life. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and people will try to get you to do all kinds of things that are outside of what you know is God's calling for you. Set your face to the purpose that God has placed in your life. And then finally, I would just say, the scripture text, Paul said in his last years, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. You know that. And I have kept the faith. My dad was pastoring the Open Bible Church in Ottumwa, and I lived there. And I went, like a lot of kids do, I went to the local, like going, is it Coe College here? I went to Parsons College, which was near Ottumwa, and drove back and forth and helped Dad in the church and so forth. And it was a Presbyterian church, school. At that time, it's now Maharaja University, as you know. And I had to take a religion class there. And a religion class in the typical secular school is a dangerous thing. But I had to take it. The professor, Dr. Nels F.S. Foray, and I had to write a term paper, and I decided to write the paper on why I believed the scriptures was the infallible word of God. And Dr. Foray, who had written this book, this will excite you, Harris, you maybe want to find this book, The Living God of Nowhere and Nothing. Exciting book. And he gave me a decent grade, but he said, I hope you will mature in your view. And I'm sure he's long gone because he was old then. I want to tell you at least I haven't matured in my view. Keep the faith, Harris. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. That's our anchor. And today, as all of the social forces are mounting against the principles of the Word of God, friends, we must keep the faith. I'm teaching in our fledgling Bible school, Harvest Bible Institute in Des Moines at First Church of the Open Bible, and I have teaching there. I have a young man who's a youth pastor in Ottumwa. He drives back and forth to school, and he was telling me about an iPod, iCast, or whatever you call it, that he had heard of Pastor. Let's see here. What is his name? Pastor Rick Bezette, New Life Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And Pastor Bezette told about going and conducting a seminar at the Billish Graham School of Evangelism in North Carolina, and as a result, Billy Graham wanted to meet him. And it took a couple of times because his health was failing. He was high into his 90s, so this was just a few years ago. Finally, he was able, and he flew over to meet with Billy Graham. And he walked into his house, and Billy Graham was sitting in a chair. He had an old flannel shirt on, and just an old pair of trousers on, sitting in his chair. And this pastor said, I wanted Billy Graham to bless me. I wanted him to pray for me. I wanted him to, and Billy Graham, here's a man now in his 90s, nearing his death, in a quiet voice, fragile voice, said, would you pray for me that I will finish well? In his late 90s, just before his death, that was still his heart. Would you pray for me that I would finish well? On this Pastor Appreciation Day, that's my prayer for you, Pastor Harris, Sarah, Pastor Cody, young people. It'll be a fight. Husbands, wives, young couples, those of us who are in our retirement years. My mom died when she was 103 years old, and she was still fighting to finish well. Keep. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much. First of all, for Jesus. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you. Pastor Harrison, Sarah, would you come and just stand here? Pastor Cody, just down here, please. And Pastor Cody, would you come and you're going to help me pray for them. And the elders who are here, would you come, and other staff, would just come. We love these two so much. Any that are here, just come. And if someone else feels a prompting, come on up. It's okay. Just come. Bussy here. Would you just lay your hands, surround them and lay your hands on them? Lord, how we thank you so very much. We thank you so much for this wonderful couple, Lord. Early in their ministry, and they're such a gift. Such a gift. Lord, I just pray that you'll put in place, if there are anything that is not solidly in place, you'll put in place, Lord, in their hearts, that which they need so that they can run this marathon vibrantly, full of the Spirit, full of integrity. And that through their lives, Lord, there'd be bountiful fruit to the glory of God. We lay our hands upon you today. We bless you today in Jesus' name, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bless you, Mr. Harris, Sarah, Cody. We thank the Lord for you as well. Soon, years when you'll be married soon. Thank the Lord for you. Thank you, Lord, for these elders. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you'd help these elders to realize that they need to finish well too. That a lot of people are watching. Help every member of this congregation, Lord. None of us are perfect. We all need your grace. But help us, Lord, in the totality of the picture. Help us, Lord.
to finish well. We bless you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Give these folks a big hug, would you? And give them a big applause.